Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we know that it's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And just as you promised, we pray that it would pierce our hearts and change our lives. God, we know that's only possible by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask that your Spirit would fill us, that you would guide us in your truth, that you would speak to us. God, that you would speak to us personally and profoundly, that you would speak to us maybe in ways that we don't even discuss tonight, that these words that you have written here in this book, that they would come to life and we would recognize that you, our Heavenly Father, love us and want to speak to us through your word. And you got something for each of us tonight. So I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we've been going through Ezekiel the last few weeks. If you've missed any of the teachings leading up to this, we got some CDs back there, and we have messages on YouTube and Facebook. Especially the first message, I think it'll help the most to kind of understand where we are in regards to culture and history and what's going on during the time period of Ezekiel when God first called him. It's important for us to understand culture and context. I can't get into all of that every single time. So encourage you to check out at least the first teaching. If you weren't here to be a part of that, it'll help you understand the whole book. Oftentimes I find it's much easier to understand the details when we got the big picture. So the first teaching lays out the big picture. But last few weeks, as we've been studying Ezekiel, we've been in chapter 1. This is where God first reveals himself to Ezekiel. We see some strange things, some odd things, some heavenly things, including heavenly beings. We see these creatures that we'll find out are cherubim. They're angels. They have these four faces and four wings. Very distinct, very unique. We discussed them last week, but the pivotal part of this chapter is not the cherubim. It's the glory of the Lord. As God revealed to Ezekiel his glory, we see the throne of God and the one who sat on the throne. And this is the most important part of this chapter, the glory of God. And it's really one of the most important parts of this entire book. This book magnifies the glory of God, that we would know him, that God alone is God and there is none besides him. Now, as God reveals his glory to Ezekiel is witnessing this. He's watching all these things transpire, but we see that God has an intention. He's revealing his glory because he wants Ezekiel to know who it is who is sending him out, who it is who is calling this prophet to the prophetic ministry. In these next two sections from chapter 2 to chapter 3, we'll look at the calling of this prophet Ezekiel, which brings me to the title of this teaching, The Calling of the Prophet, Part 1. The Calling of the Prophet, Part 1, next week, same title. So as we see the glory of God revealed to Ezekiel, God is then going to call Ezekiel to the prophetic ministry. Now we remember, Ezekiel tells us that he was a priest, but God was going to use him as a prophet. Ezekiel can't be used as a priest in Babylon. There is no temple, and we'll see eventually the temple will be utterly destroyed. So God, he uses him, he calls him as a prophet. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see this prophetic calling wasn't just in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament as well. And we see the purpose for this specific calling laid out in verse 11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, maybe you're called to one of these specific positions, an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher. Maybe you're not, but we see it's not just important for us to understand what we're called to, but why we're called to what we're called to. Why are we called to what we're called to? Well, he told us it's for the equipping of the saints and the edification of the body. Now, these specific gifts that we talked about, these specific positions are primarily leadership positions, but any position God gives us or any spiritual gift that God gives us is really for the benefit of other people. It's for the edification of the body and the glory of God. Maybe you're not an apostle or a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist, but God's called you to something, and it's important to know what that something is, and not just what it is, but why it is. Why did God give you that specific calling and spiritual gifts? It's for the benefit of other people. It's to edify the body of Christ. Not only that, it's to seek and save the lost. We're going to see here that God is going to use Ezekiel as this prophet to seek and save that which is lost. Who is that? Israel. Israel is lost. They're in rebellion. They're in revolt against God. They're not walking with God. They're not walking in obedience. They're not walking by faith. And God is going to use Ezekiel to woo these people back to himself. We'll see how God calls Ezekiel, and why God calls Ezekiel in these next two chapters. Whereas chapter one focused on the visual images that Ezekiel saw, chapters two and three is going to focus on God's communication to Ezekiel. So chapter one, it's what he's seeing. Chapters two and three is what he's hearing. So let's look at it. We finished in Ezekiel chapter 1, the first part of verse 28. Let's just read the whole verse. It says, "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it." He's speaking of the throne of God. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." So we saw the glory of the Lord. And look at how Ezekiel responds here. "So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking." Ezekiel's response to the visual image of the glory of God was what? It was worship. He fell down on his face in an act of worship. This is point number one. We're called to worship. We're called to worship. When we see the glory of God displayed and revealed in our lives, the only reasonable response we should have is to what? Is to worship the Lord. And though we may not see God's glory in the way Ezekiel saw God's glory, but last week we talked about how God reveals his glory in different ways. Namely, he reveals his glory through his character. And we can see the character of God revealed in our lives in so many different ways. His mercy, his grace, sometimes his discipline. It's all the glory of God. This is what we're called to do as children of God. We're called to a lifestyle of worship. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 4, verse 23. He tells us how to worship God. How are we called to worship God? He says, "Worship God in spirit and truth, for God is seeking those who will worship him in that way." God is seeking people who will worship him in a specific way. That way is in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? In spirit, the innermost part of our being, the eternal part of us that connects with God. But not only that, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, and the same spirit that dwells inside of us calls out, "Abba, Father." It's worship in the innermost part of our being. It is also worship of the Holy Spirit through our bodies directly towards God. But he also says in truth. What does he mean? He means in truth. And truth has been revealed through the Scriptures. The truth of the God of the Bible, as he's revealed himself through his word, not the God that we've created in our minds, not what we think God is, but who God says he is. It's important, because some people, I believe in God, but what God do you believe in? Is it the God that revealed himself through the Scriptures, or is it another God, or do you believe things about God that contradict his Scripture? Worship in spirit and in truth. See, worship is the surrender of our heart and the submission of our life unto God. Worship isn't just singing praise songs. We can worship God through that way, but worship is a lifestyle. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you. In other words, I'm begging you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your body as a living sacrifice. That word sacrifice is also translated worship. It's the Greek word latreo. It's another word for worship, that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable act of worship, our reasonable act of service. Sorry, service is latreo, not sacrifice. Correct myself. It's a lifestyle of worship, and this is what God is calling Ezekiel to. Ezekiel responds, says, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking to me. It wasn't enough for God to just reveal his glory to Ezekiel, though that was huge, that was big. God had to speak to Ezekiel. He wanted to talk to him. He had a message to give him. Sometimes God reveals his glory in our life. He shows up in various ways. He reveals his character, his mercy, his grace. But he doesn't want to just reveal his glory. He wants to speak to his kids. He wants to speak to us. He wants to have conversations with us. He wants us to speak to him. But are we hearing God? The Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful, meaning it's not just any ordinary book. This is a life-giving book, and God wants to breathe life literally into us as we get into His Word. He wants to speak to us. Oh, God speaks to Ezekiel, and this is what He says. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Son of man, this title is mentioned 93 times in Ezekiel. It literally means son of the dust, okay? He's saying son of man, and he says it so many times. Why? Because he wants to remind Ezekiel that he's just a son of the dust. You're just a man. See, God is going to use Ezekiel in profound ways, but he wants to keep him humble. So he continues to remind him that you are a son of man. Yes, I'm going to use you in special ways, but I want you to stay humble. Sometimes when God uses us in powerful ways, it can get to our head, as if we had something to do with God using us, as if we're so special that we were called to be used by God, and God doesn't want us to have that heart. He doesn't want us to give into pride. So he reminds us, we are sons of the dust. We are daughters of the dust. We are men. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 4:13, if you want to write this down. 1 Corinthians 4:13, he says, we have been made as the filth of the world. What an encouragement, right? We have been made as the filth of the world. It's recognizing our position. There's nothing great about us. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, Paul speaking again, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. God chooses the foolish things of the world, the weak things, the base things of the world. Why? He closes that out in verse 29, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because it's not about what we bring to the table. It's all about the power of God. So he reminds him, you are a son of man. Now, this shouldn't be confused with Jesus being referred to as the Son of Man. Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man 80 times in the Gospels. Now, Son of Man, in Jesus' case, is a specific title, okay? We're all sons of man, generally speaking, but Son of Man, as it's used in the Gospels, points to a prophecy that was made about the Messiah in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says this, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. When the high priest asked Jesus if he was the Son of the Blessed One, he said, I am. And then he used this passage saying, I'm going to come in the clouds of heaven. This is what he means by referring to himself as the Son of Man. It's not the same context as we see here with Ezekiel. So he says, Son of Man, stand on your feet. In those days, servants were to remain prostrate before their masters until their masters ordered them to stand. This is what's happening here. Ezekiel does as he should. He goes prostrate. The Greek is proskuneo, this act of worship and submission. And then, only then, and when God calls him to stand, he stands. But this was crucial. This was a big part of it. In order for Ezekiel to receive his calling, he had to stand in his calling. This is point number two. Stand in your calling. Stand in your calling. In order to receive it, we got to step up. Sometimes we can just sit around and let the days pass and never truly stand in our calling. Maybe God called you to something a while back. Maybe it was recently, and you kind of sat down and put your feet up on the desk table, so to speak, spiritually, and you haven't really answered it. You haven't really stood in your calling. You haven't really received it and walked in it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says this, says, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Stand fast in what God has called you to. Be brave, be strong. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand fast in it. Stick with it. Regardless of what happens, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the contention that comes, regardless of the difficulties, stay standing. In other words, it's not just to stand up one time. He says, stay standing, be steadfast, immovable. This would be the first time Ezekiel stands in his calling, and will continue to stand in his calling. And we will see in this text, this is a very difficult calling to stand in. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. So the Spirit of God entered Ezekiel when God spoke to him. Gives us a picture of what happens in the New Testament when we accept the words of Jesus Christ, when we accept the gospel. What happens? The Holy Spirit comes, he enters inside of us, the indwelling Spirit. But the Spirit entered him and also set him on his feet. On many occasions, we'll see the Spirit of God setting Ezekiel on his feet. He's telling him, I'm going to give you the power to stand in your calling. I'm going to give you the power to do everything that I've called you to do. This is point number three. God empowers us to answer our calling. God empowers us to answer our calling. God will give us the power to do anything and everything he asks us to do. So if God tells us to do something and we say we can't, he says, no, you can. And I'm going to give you the power to do it. He'll never ask us to do something that we can't do by his power. But that's the important part. It's not in my flesh. It's not my power. It's by his power. In Zechariah 4:6, Zechariah is called to give a message to Zerubbabel. See, after this is many years later, the temple was destroyed and Zerubbabel was sent back to build the temple. He stopped building. And God, he gives him a message in Zechariah chapter 4:6. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You're not going to accomplish this task in your flesh. You're not going to accomplish this task in your own strength. The only way you're going to accomplish this task, this thing that I've called you to, is by my spirit. The same holds true for Ezekiel. The same holds true for us. We can't accomplish our calling without the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says here, as the Spirit entered him and set him on his feet, he says, "And I heard him who spoke to me." Ezekiel heard God speak to him. This was crucial. God could have just empowered him, and now he's this powerful prophet, but to do what? He didn't know what to do until God spoke to him. We don't know what to do until God speaks to us. Is God speaking to you? Are you hearing the voice of the Lord? It could be through circumstances, could be through the word or worship or prayer. The important thing is that we're hearing the voice of God. What's the last thing God spoke to you? What's he been speaking to you lately? Lately, for me, I'll be transparent. God keeps bringing up for the last 3 weeks, and when I first started studying the Galatians chapter 6 section, as Paul says, "Let us not grow weary," Galatians 6, 9, "of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I've been growing weary the last few weeks, and the Lord keeps putting that on my heart. Hey, you're going to reap if you don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Keep sowing spiritual seeds. Keep doing what I'm asking you to do. You're going to see the reward eventually. And I'm going, God, today? Is today eventually? Maybe it's 10 years from now. I have no idea. But he keeps speaking to me this. He keeps encouraging me with this. And I'm hoping the weariness will fade eventually. But right now, there's weariness. God says, keep going. What's God speaking to you? What was God speaking to Ezekiel? We'll see here in verse 3. "And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." So God says, I'm sending you. It's the Hebrew word salah, and it's used 4 times in this section. God's sending him, he's sending him, he's sending him, he's sending him. He wants them to know you're being sent, and this word is used for an authority that is sending a superior to give a message to a third party. This was a word that was often used, but this is on a different level. Why? Because it's not just some king or some prince or some other type of spiritual authority. This is God sending Ezekiel to give this message to who? To the children of Israel. It's absolutely crucial that it was God who was sending Ezekiel. Why? Because there were many false prophets during this time period. A lot of these false prophets were preaching messages of peace. No, God promised us the promised land. He'll never take us out of it. Don't worry about it. God's going to intervene. Peace, peace, peace. Nothing's going to happen. And you got Jeremiah and Ezekiel telling them, no, that's not true. God is going to deliver you over to the Babylonians because you keep practicing idolatry. There were many false prophets. God speaks of this in Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, he says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." So you calling yourself a prophet, if you weren't a prophet, the law says you should be killed. So it wasn't a small thing to say, "Thus says the Lord." It wasn't a small thing to say, "God sent me." If God didn't really send you, the consequences were death. He goes on to say in verse 21, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." So how are you going to know if a prophet was ultimately sent out by God? What they say is going to come true. And we're going to see that in Ezekiel. What God gives Ezekiel, the messages, all these messages will come true. Some of them came true in the past. We'll see in the future as we get towards the end of Ezekiel. Some of these prophecies are yet to be fulfilled, but this is what separated a legitimate prophet from a false prophet. They were sent out by God versus being sent out by self. Ezekiel is being sent out by no other than Yahweh. And who's he sent out to? It says to the children of Israel. Israel refers to all the descendants of Jacob. Now, we have to remember at this point Many years before this, the nation was divided during the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. This was partially because of Solomon and his idolatry, but then Rehoboam made a decision to put a heavier burden on the people. You can look at that in 1 Kings chapter 12, and it ultimately split the nation. Jeroboam took over the northern tribes, Rehoboam took over the southern tribes. Well, the northern tribes were more idolatrous than the southern tribes. You had so many wicked kings in the northern tribes, and occasionally you had a good king in the southern tribes. Not always. So God, he ended up judging the northern tribes before he judged the southern tribes. Ultimately, the manifestation of that judgment came in 722 BC, when God sent the Assyrians to take captive those northern tribes. So at this point, this is many years after this, 130 years about after this. So the northern nations have already been taken. All you got left is the southern nation, Judah. Now, some of the people that lived in the northern tribes, they escaped the idolatry and they started living in the tribe of Judah, even though that they weren't part of the lineage of Judah. However, you still had different tribes living in Judah during this time period. But now Judah is getting ready to face judgment. They've already, at this point, faced two waves of warfare from the Babylonians. The Babylonians already came up against them twice, one time in 605 BC, and then again in 597 BC. So the southern tribe, Judah, the kingdom is hanging by a thread. And this is who God calls Ezekiel to minister to. God called him to a specific people. This is point number four. God calls us to specific people. God calls us to specific people. God gives us a specific calling to specific people. We see this throughout the Bible. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, if you want to take note of that, in Galatians 2, 8, we see that Paul was called to the Gentiles, and Peter, he was called to the Jews, which didn't really make sense. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a rabbi. It would only make sense for Paul to be called to the Jews. Peter was uneducated. It would have made more sense for him to be called to the Gentiles, but that's not how God did it, and he had his own reasons for doing that. Nevertheless, Paul knew that his calling was specifically to the Gentiles. He still ministered to Jews on occasion, but his primary calling was to the Gentiles, and Peter's primary calling was to the Jews. God's called us to specific people. Sometimes we can fall on one of two ends of the spectrum in regards to the people that God's called us to. Either we're not ministering to anyone, or we're ministering to people that we're not called to. We're called to minister to the people that God's called us to. Now, I'm not saying that, you should only share the gospel with people that God's called you to. You can't go wrong in sharing the gospel with people. But sometimes we can get so focused on certain people that God hasn't actually called us to. And God, if we seek Him, we'll find Him. And He'll make clear to us who He's called us to in each and every season. That's why it's important for us to ask, God, who have you called me to in this season? Who am I supposed to focus on right now? Am I called to focus on specifically my family? Am I supposed to focus on a specific family member or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor? God, who are you calling me to spend time with right now? Who are you calling me to pray with? Who are you calling me to encourage and share the word with? God, who am I supposed to be focused on right now? Because sometimes we could just get distracted, and anyone and everyone who needs someone is like, I want to help them, and I want to help them, and I want to help them. Or we fall on the other end and we're just not helping anyone. Who's God calling us to focus our time on? For Ezekiel, it was the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel at this point was not in good standing with God, as God makes it clear here in verse 3, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. He refers to them as a rebellious nation. This word nation in the Hebrew is goyim, G-O-Y-I-M. And this word usually refers to all the other rebellious nations other than Israel. But God, through the wording of the Hebrew, is making it clear that he sees Israel right now just as any other nation. Why? Because they're acting like every other nation. If you recall, God called the Israelites out of Egypt and gave them the law so that they would be a nation set apart, a nation that would be a light to the Gentiles, a nation that would be different than all the other nations. But they became like all the other nations, worshiping the same gods as the other nations. So as of now, God just sees them like any other rebellious nation. He says, you've rebelled against me. Rebelled means to rise up in revolt against an authority. He says, you've transgressed against me. Transgressed has the idea of breaking a law. So the Israelites, they've revolted against God's authority and they've broken his law. They haven't kept it as they were called to. This is who God is calling Ezekiel to. This is not going to be an easy mission. Like, imagine that. Like, that's what God tells you. I'm going to tell, and he'll tell him later on, like, these people are not going to listen to you. It's like, what? You're going to call me to a bunch of people that aren't even going to listen to me. Called you to hard-hearted, stubborn people. Called you to a rebellious people that want nothing to do with me. If they want nothing to do with God, then why are they going to listen to Ezekiel? Sometimes God calls us to rebellious people. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's some other family member. Sometimes God calls us to people that have completely rejected God and have revolted against God. And it gets hard ministering to people who are in complete rebellion against God. But sometimes God calls us to that. We have to remember that was us at one point. Sometimes it's us all over again. And just as Jesus long suffers with us in our rebellion, so too are we called to long suffer with others in the midst of their rebellion. When you face rebellious people and you're sharing the word and they just don't want to hear it, or they continue to reject it, and you pray for them and they don't even want you to pray for them, sometimes God just want to give up. But has God called you to minister to that person? Because if God's called you to minister to that rebellious person or those rebellious people, we got to do it and remember the Lord bears with us in our rebellion. So Ezekiel is called to this rebellious people, but it's not over. God continues to describe them in verse 4. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. The Israelites were consistently difficult and stubborn. They were set in their ways. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted the promises of God, but they didn't want to do what it took, namely walking in obedience, to experience the fullness of God's promises. Sometimes we want the grace of God, we want the mercy of God, we want the promises of God, but sometimes we're not willing to walk in obedience in the way that he calls us to really experience the fullness of God and all the blessings that he has for us, or at least wants for us. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, and its end is death or destruction, depending on the translation. The Israelites had a way, and their way wasn't God's way, and their end will ultimately be destruction. Sometimes we try to do God's will our way, but then we're not even doing God's will. We'll say, God's will, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to cut corners. I'm going to do this and that and the other. But if we're trying to do God's will our way, then we're not doing God's will. We're called to do God's will God's way. And if we do God's will God's way, then and only then will we experience the fullness of the blessings that he has for us. Only then will we experience the abundant life that Jesus promised us. He wants such amazing things for us in our life, but sometimes we fall into this season or moment in time where we try to take our lives back. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul tells them, the church in Corinth, he says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. So our way should be God's way. We should purpose to do God's will, God's way. See, our submission will lead to our destiny. But our stubbornness will lead to our destruction. Our submission will lead to our destiny, but our stubbornness will inevitably lead to our destruction. So the people, they were set in their ways, they were stubborn, they were hard-headed. God says in verse 5, "As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." God says, regardless of how they respond to you, they're eventually going to recognize that you are a legitimate prophet. Why? Because they're going to see his prophecies come true. Regardless of whether they refuse and continue in rebellion, they're going to recognize that, Ezekiel, you're speaking truth. It's one thing to know someone speaking truth into our life. It's another thing to receive it and do something with it. We'll see later on. Let's flip there in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 32. Ezekiel was fun to listen to, and he did a lot of crazy stuff that God asked him to do. He was entertaining to the people, but God tells him this. The people may have looked like they were responding and hearing and doing, but God says in Ezekiel 33, verse 32, he says, "Indeed, you are to them, the people of Israel, as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them." You're entertaining, Ezekiel, but they're not doing what you're telling them to do. They know you're speaking truth, but they're not doing anything with it. Do we listen to messages for the purpose of entertainment or transformation? Do we listen to teachings for the purpose of just being entertained? Or do we listen to messages for the purpose of truly being changed? That we do have an intention to take what we're hearing and doing something with it. The children of Israel, they were entertained by Ezekiel. But most of them were not transformed by his ministry. They heard, but they didn't do. He says in verse 6, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks. Though they are a rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." God says, hey, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of them, Ezekiel. Answer your calling despite your fears. This is point number 5. Don't let fear prevent you from your calling. Don't let fear prevent you from your calling. Sometimes we can allow fear to creep in and prevent us from what God has called us to do. It could be a fear of failure. It could be a fear of change. It could be a fear of loss. Could be a fear of sacrifice. Or in this case, it could be a fear of man. This is what he's encouraging him in. Don't be afraid of man. Regardless of how they respond, you have a responsibility to respond to me. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We can pull from 1 and 2 Timothy that Timothy was timid. He was afraid. This is why Paul constantly has to encourage him, and he tells him, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Your fear is not from the Lord, Timothy. Just as God encourages Ezekiel, hey man, that fear, it's not from me. Don't be afraid of man or what they think of you. Do what I'm asking you to do. He says, nor be afraid of their words. Do not be, he says, be afraid of their words. Nor, in verse 6, or dismayed by their looks. It's not about our perception in regards to how God, how we believe people are receiving the word of God. Don't give in to the looks that people have. You know, sometimes I'm up here teaching, and I see the sleepers, I see the ones that are just checked out, thinking about something else, the ones that are just on their phone the whole time. I see the ones that are like, yeah, I've heard all this before. I see the ones that are engaged, the ones that are locked in, the ones that are like, I'm getting every single thing you're saying right now. And from the looks of it, I would say, hey, the sleepers ain't getting nothing, and the ones who are locked in and engaged, those are the ones that are really getting the most out of this. But I could be wrong. Sleepers could be getting revelations in their sleep. I don't know. It's not about our perception in regards to how people receive the words that we're sharing as we're spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. It's about our obedience to do what He's called us to do. He says, though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions, God makes it clear that Ezekiel, he's going to face rejection, and this rejection is going to be painful. We can't let rejection prevent us from our calling either. He says, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Point is, people's response to the message of God's word should not hinder us from preaching God's word. As Paul says in Galatians 1:10, he says, I don't know, it's not coming to me right now. It's one I should have memorized. Galatians 1:10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul makes it clear, I'm not here to make friends. Though he loves them and he wants relationship with them, he says, my primary objective is to please the one who sent me. My primary objective is to do what God's called me to do, whether you like it or not, whether you reject me or accept me. I'm purposed in my heart to please God over man. And we know God loves man, but our love for God should trump our love for man. When our love for man trumps our love for God, we fall into man-pleasing. We fall into this fear of man. Through that, ultimately, we won't do what God's called us to do. So God makes it clear, Ezekiel's ministry, at least in the time that he was sent, is not going to be very fruitful. Will you continue to answer your calling even when it seems meaningless and unfruitful? This is what God's calling Ezekiel to do. So he goes on to say in verse 8, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Says, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. God says, don't listen to them, listen to me. Don't listen to them, don't worry about their looks, don't be afraid of them. Listen to what I'm telling you. And that's always got to be our heart and our purpose, that we're purposing to listen to God over man. Now, God can speak through men, but if God's telling us one thing and people are telling us another thing, we always got to go back to what God says. He says, you hear what I say to you. Don't be rebellious like that rebellious house. God's telling Ezekiel, be obedient despite their disobedience. Even if nobody else follows me, even if no one else receives the warning, even if no one else repents, Ezekiel, you have a moral obligation to follow me. And sometimes we can fall into the trap, everyone else is doing it. Everybody else is rebelling against God. Everybody else says this is okay or this is okay. But what's God say? He says, don't be like that rebellious house. You have a moral obligation to follow me. Don't worry about John. You follow me, Jesus told Peter. We'll all be held accountable in regards to how we responded to God, not how other people responded to God. We'll all have to give an account. How we responded, whether we answered our calling or not, the words that we say, the actions that we perform, even the thoughts in our mind. We're held accountable to all those things. God wants Ezekiel to know, hey, listen, your ministry is only going to be effective if you're being obedient. If your purpose to follow me, even when they're rebelling, even if nobody listens to you, then and only then, through your obedience, will your ministry be effective. Don't be like them, he says. Continuing on, he says, open your mouth and eat what I give you. Verse 9, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me. And there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. God charges Ezekiel to open his mouth, and we're going to see him eventually eat this scroll. God was challenging Ezekiel's obedience. Will you open your mouth and eat this scroll? This was his first act in regards to answering his calling. This was Ezekiel's opportunity to accept the message. Are you going to accept the calling? I'm asking you to open your mouth. Will you receive this? It was also symbolic. It was to help Ezekiel understand that it would be the Word of God that would sustain Ezekiel in his ministry. It would be the Spirit of God as the Spirit entered him and empowered him, and also the Word of God as the Word of God will eventually go into his mouth. And the same holds true for us. It's the Word of God that sustains us. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, as Satan was tempting him at the end of his 40-day fast, and he told him, he challenged him, hey man, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn the stone into a piece of bread? If you can do it, do it. What did Jesus say? As it is written, man shall not feed off bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. Jesus is the way. He shows us the way to be sustained is by feeding off the Word of God. We're called to feed off of it. Again, he wants to breathe life into us. He wants to energize us and encourage us and give us everything we need to continue to press forward. In Jeremiah 15, 16, Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. He says, your words were found and I ate them, I chewed on them. I recognized that it was your word that was going to sustain me, but not only that, your word, it brought me joy. Are you chewing on the Word of God? Are you meditating on it day and night? Are you allowing it to affect you from the inside out? Sometimes we can just listen and listen and listen some more and never allow the Word of God to do what it was always meant to do, radically transform us. Paul says it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, he speaks of these perilous times that will come. And he says in verse 7, there will be people who will be always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are we just gaining a bunch of head knowledge? Or is the Word of God truly changing our heart? Is it changing our lives? Is it changing our perspective? Is it changing the way we view things? Is it changing the way we go about our day? Is it changing the way we think? Is it changing the way we speak? Is it changing the way we act? Because this is what it was always intended to do. We can learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and gain head knowledge, and that's not bad. But if it's just going into our head and not into our hearts, then it's not fulfilling its purpose. So he says, open your mouth, this scroll that he's going to give him to eat. You see that there was writing in verse 10, writing on the inside and on the outside. Usually scrolls, at least scrolls on papyrus, were written on one side. They had also scrolls that were used on leather or skin that they would sometimes write on both sides with those. He's likely talking about a papyrus scroll because it'd be hard to eat leather, right? We see there's writing on both sides, and we don't know for sure what this actually means. We see this a couple other times in Scripture. In Jeremiah, we see this title deed to a property. The scroll's written on both sides. We also see in Revelation chapter 5 the title deed to the earth written on both sides, but it doesn't appear to directly connect to that. The meaning could be that this scroll that's written on both sides, it's complete, Okay? It's well-defined, the message and the calling, and it's complete. You can't add to it, Ezekiel, nor can you take away from it. Because if you add to it, you distort the message. And if you take away from it, you're not giving the full message. It's complete. This message was not a joyful message. It says, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. The message will contain the judgment of Israel and also the judgment of the nations. This wasn't a happy-go-lucky, joyful, encouraging message. It will get to encouraging and hopeful towards the end. But in the beginning, we see it's lamentations and mourning and woe. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go to speak to the house of Israel. He says, before you go and speak, you got to eat. You need to ingest this message. You need to internalize this message before you speak this message. And this is true for all of us. Whatever we're going to communicate to other people in regards to the Word of God, we got to internalize it first. We got to ingest it. We got to chew on it. We got to understand, how does this message apply to me? And this is something that I purpose to do anytime I give a message. First is, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you challenging me with? What do you want to speak to me? And then after that, what do you want to speak through me? What do you want to speak to people? This is the idea here, as he tells him, you got to eat this thing, and then you're going to go and speak to the people. Verse 2, so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. Ezekiel did exactly what God asked him to do. It's one thing to know to feed off the word. It's another thing to do it. Ezekiel did it. He's going to eat this scroll. Verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. He says, let this scroll fill your stomach. In other words, be filled with the Word of God. We're called to be filled with the Word of God. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. God wants us to be filled. He wants us to be filled with His Spirit. He wants us to be filled with His Word. Only if we're filled with His Spirit and we're filled with His Word will we truly be able to answer the calling in the way God has called us to. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to be a Bible scholar or a teacher or anything like that. It's just whatever God has given us, whatever He's speaking to us, we want to get filled up on it. We want to ingest it. We want to take it to heart. We want to be satisfied by it, because the Word of God will bring us satisfaction. It'll bring us contentment. It'll bring us joy. Says, so I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Though the message was difficult to hear, it was sweet to the taste. We see parallels to this expression, the word being sweet, all over the Bible, in Psalms. In Psalms 19, it says this. Psalms 19, we'll start in verse 8. He says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. He says, I want the word more than I want gold. Can you say that? You got a bar of gold, word of God. Choose. He says, I desire the word more than I desire gold, more than I desire riches or material things. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. This word of God is sweet. It's sweet like honeycomb. God, He calls us by His word, and just as His word is sweet, so is His calling. God's calling on our life is sweet to the taste. It should be sweet. It should be enjoyable. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not difficult. It's extremely difficult. It just makes that very clear that it's going to be difficult. Narrow is the way, and difficult is the path that leads to righteousness. There are few who find it. Sorry to lie. But no, nonetheless, it's sweet. It's satisfying. It's savory. If you're walking in your calling, then you know that. You know the sweetness of answering your calling. If you're not, then you don't. And you're missing out on the sweetness of God's calling on your life. We see that the calling that Ezekiel was given was not an easy one. I've called you to a hard-headed, hard-hearted, rebellious people. Next week we'll get into the fact that God even tells them they're not going to listen to you. But nevertheless, there was a sweetness about it. Why? Because it was from the Lord. And it was what God wanted Ezekiel to do. See, God had called Ezekiel to a bunch of rebellious people. Why? Because God loves those rebellious people. He loves those Israelites. Despite their idolatry, despite their rebellion, despite their transgressions, He still loves them. And He wants Ezekiel to be that messenger of love. Yes, he will be a messenger of doom and gloom as well. But the whole heart of the doom and gloom is to prevent them from the judgment, but they won't turn. They never turn back to God. God gives them the message because He loves the people. And this is why God calls us. This is why God calls us to places. This is why God calls us to positions. This is why God calls us to platforms, because He loves people. And He wants us to love on people, even people who are really hard to love, even people that are in rebellion, even people that seem like they're so far away from God, there's no hope for them. Yeah, those people, because that's the people that God sends Ezekiel to, people that are so far from God, it doesn't seem like there's any hope that they'll turn back. And He says, yes, I'm calling you to those people. Maybe you know some rebellious people. Maybe God's called you to those rebellious people. But whoever God's called you to, it's because He loves those people. And He calls us to love them as He loved us. Being willing to give up position. Being willing to live a life of poverty, because that's what Jesus did. Being willing to sacrifice whatever it takes so that they know that they're loved by God. Do we know our calling? Are we answering it? I pray that we would be people like Ezekiel. Imagine if we had a church full of Ezekiel. That'd be wild, right? We'd all be laying on our sides, playing with toys. We'll get into that later. But the heart of it, Ezekiel answered a very difficult calling, and God would use him in tremendous ways. But if Ezekiel never stood up, if he never responded in obedience, the book would end. We likely wouldn't even have a book. But because Ezekiel responded, many people would be impacted. Now, many people wouldn't listen. But still to this day, we get to benefit from God's calling on Ezekiel's life. How many people was this? 2,600 years from now. Think about that. Say the Lord doesn't come back for another 2,600 years. I believe He'll come back before that. How many people will be impacted because you answered your calling years from now? That's how God wants to use us, to shape the world around us. Not only that, but to change the course of history, that generation after generation after generation would be impacted by you and you alone answering God's calling on your life. But are we answering it? Are we walking worthy of it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have a specific calling for each and every one of us, God, and I pray that everyone in this room would know what that is. Lord, each and every season, as You've given some of us various roles, various hats to put on, I pray that we would know the people that You're calling us to each and every season, this season specifically. God, who are You calling us to? Who are we supposed to focus on? Who are we supposed to love on? Who are You calling us to pray for? Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be distracted. We'd be focused, and we would purpose in our hearts not just to hear Your truth, but to walk it out. And as we do, as David said in Psalm 19, that we would be rewarded, that we would see the benefit and the fullness and the sweetness of answering the calling that You placed on our life. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.